The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, chapter 15, verse 1. And immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. They want Jesus dead, but Roman law forbid them to execute anyone. Executions were carried out by Rome, so that's why they take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. Verse 2, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answering said to him, "You say it." You know, Pilate was interested in this one claim of Christ, and that's that he was a king. Pilate had to be careful about allowing any rival king to rise up, any rival king to Caesar. So he asked Jesus. Jesus did not deny it. 3. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. He wouldn't answer their accusations because they were a bunch of liars, and he would not give credibility to their lies by responding. 4. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answer you nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you." Pilate can't believe that Jesus is remaining silent. His life may be at stake, and he's not defending himself. Look at verse 6 or 5. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, most people would proclaim their innocence in a situation like this. Jesus just remained silent. Verse 6. Now at that feast, he released to them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And that would be the Roman governor. Once a year, at Passover, the Roman government, as a goodwill gesture to the Jews, and to try to help keep peace, would release one of their Jewish prisoners, whoever they would choose. 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Barabbas was not a good man. He was a rebel. He led a rebellion against Rome. He was also a murderer. 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them. In other words, release somebody for us. It's that time of the year. 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release to you the king of the Jews?" That's what Pilate wanted, because he knew Jesus was innocent. 10. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. There was nothing worthy of death in Jesus. This was all about the religious rulers who envied him, hated him. And Pilate knew that. Everybody could see it. If Pilate could see it, everybody could see it. 11. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas to them. So the chief priest, the religious rulers, talked the crowd into screaming for Barabbas to be released, not Jesus. 12. And Pilate answered and said again to them, "What will you, then, that I shall do to him whom you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate probably can't believe his ears, because he knows Jesus is innocent. And he probably has heard about all the good things that he has done. Obviously, he's an innocent man who hasn't done anything wrong. He can't believe his ears when he hears them crying for Barabbas. "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" 13. They cried out again, "Crucify him." They are just craving blood. It's the only thing that's going to satisfy them. 14. Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" Good question. Legitimate question. You want me to execute a man? Well, you better tell me what he's done that's deserving of death. So what's their response? Last part of verse 14. They cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They had no answer. And they knew they had no answer. And so they just screamed even louder. They tried to make up for lack of substance with loudness. 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, satisfy the people, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate went against his conscience in order to appease an unruly mob of sinners. 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. This would be a band of soldiers, Roman soldiers. 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. So they drove those thorns into his skull, put on a purple robe, and they will mock him and his claims of being a king. 18. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking him, and they're mocking the Jews. 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Oh, they're having a great time. Of course, they're going to remember this mockery of worship someday when they're standing before Jesus, because on that day, the Bible says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So when they had received their fill of the morbid entertainment at our Lord's expense, they sent him on his way to be crucified. 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Jesus had lost so much blood from the flogging that he took that Mark does not record, that there's no way he had no energy left to carry that cross. 22. And they bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Evidently, the area looked like a skull, and that's how it got its name. 23. And they gave him, to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. It was a sedative, a painkiller, I should say. And Jesus did not accept any painkiller because it is written that the Christ must suffer and die. He had to suffer. He had to feel all the pain connected with his passion. That was the price of our sins. And believe me, these Roman soldiers did not give him a painkiller out of the goodness of their heart. It was just easier for them to crucify someone who was in somewhat of a stupor. 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. So they took the only thing that Jesus owned, and beneath the cross, as he was suffering, he also had to endure the indignity of having these soldiers gamble for his only possessions. And that wasn't really anything unusual. It was seen as sort of a bonus for those who did the crucifying. 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. So they crucified him at 9 in the morning. That's the time he was nailed to the cross. 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Every criminal that was crucified had a sign attached to their cross signifying what crime they committed. There was no crime attached to our Lord's cross. All it says is he was the King of the Jews. That's not a crime if you're the King of the Jews, and he was. So he was crucified because of who he was, not because of anything that he did. 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. So Jesus was killed, was executed with transgressors, as the scripture foretold. And we see in verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus spent an awful lot of time with transgressors, reaching out to them. And he was numbered with them, executed between two of them. Which I suppose is fitting in a way, because he was being executed for our transgressions. 29. And they that passed by railed on him. They verbally abused him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And there's that false accusation rising up again, that he said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it back up in 3 days. He never said that. That was just a complete lie. But they mock him. If you can do that, you sure can come down from the cross. And he could have. But he loved these people who were mocking him. And he loved the people who nailed him to the cross. And he loved Pontius Pilate. And he loved Judas. And he loved you and I. So that he would not come from the cross, come down from the cross. He wanted to pay for our sins. Verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They're mocking. You know? And everybody knew that he saved others. So what's your point? He did save others. And he could save himself. But he wouldn't. And isn't it disgusting to see religious leaders, so-called, mocking someone who's being crucified? Even if you hated someone, even if someone was a legitimate criminal, would you think it was right to mock them as they are being punished for their crime? That's what they do. And they're religious leaders. Filthy, vile, disgusting, despicable sinners is what they were. The worst of the worst. I would rather spend time with the tax collectors and the harlots and the thieves than people like them. Self-righteous hypocrites. Walk around so piously, wanting the admiration of people and just being so full of corruptness on the inside. Like Jesus said, outside they look real good, but inside they're full of dead men's bones, just moral rot. 32. Let Christ, they say, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So he's even getting it from the hardcore criminals. But the religious leaders say, "Well, come down off the cross, we'll believe in you." Liars. He's done too many miracles to even count. And they didn't believe in him. They justified it somehow, their unbelief, by saying, "Oh, he did it by the devil," or something like that. One more miracle, even coming off the cross, isn't going to do it. 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So from 12 noon until 3 p.m., which would be the brightest time of the day, any day, a supernatural darkness came over the land, and it was dark. 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is not praying this to the Father. He is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. These are David's words that he is quoting. He's quoting this psalm. Jesus never addressed God as God. He always addressed him as Father. So he's not praying and asking God, why did you leave me? Why aren't you here by me? He's quoting Scripture, which the Bible predicted he would do on the cross. 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls Elijah. They misunderstood his words. 36, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. These people are just cruel. They want to prolong our Lord's life. They're just really tickled by what they're seeing here, and they're hoping that if they can prolong his life, Elijah would come and take him off the cross. Boy, they're just excited about the prospect of seeing something that exciting. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So Jesus dismissed his spirit. When he had suffered enough, he dismissed his spirit, and he went home. 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And that veil was the separating veil, the separating curtain, which separated God in the holiest of hall places in the temple from the rest of the world. The veil was there by order of God, symbolizing that people were not able to come into his presence because they were sinners. But when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father himself ripped that veil from top to bottom. And that was a heavy veil. No human being could have possibly ripped that. And God the Father was signifying that the death of his Son had made the way for people to enter into the presence of God if they come through Jesus by repenting and receiving him as Lord and Savior. 39, and when the centurion which stood opposite him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This centurion had an honest heart. He's a Roman soldier in charge of this crucifixion. He saw Jesus and how he behaved on that cross. And he probably had presided over many crucifixions, and he never saw a man like this. And that, along with the darkness and an earthquake and just Jesus' demeanor, how he prayed for his enemies when he was on the cross, those who mocked him, convinced the soldier that he was the Son of God. 40. There were also women looking on far off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. So the women were closer probably than any other apostle except for John. But they did stay at a distance because it was a humiliating thing, not having any clothes on. 41, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered to him, and many other women which came up with him to Jerusalem. So these women were so faithful to Jesus. They had supported him and his apostles so that they could minister full time. 42, and now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, so it was getting toward evening, and the Sabbath began at sundown. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. In other words, he asked for the body of Jesus. And that did take boldness. Because you are showing respect. You want to honor the body of someone that Rome just crucified. But he asked for the body. He wants to take care of it. 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. Pilate can't believe that Jesus is dead already. Because sometimes people hung on the cross for days before they died. Remember, Jesus was beaten so severely that he lost blood and his organs were showing. He was whipped and flogged so horribly. 45. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. When he was convinced that Jesus was dead, he let Joseph of Arimathea take our Lord's body. 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher. So Joseph supplied linen, which was costly, and also a new tomb for Jesus to be laid in. And right now, Joseph doesn't care what anybody thinks of him. Religious rulers could easily turn against him now, too, since he has come out publicly as someone who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and at least respected him. 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They didn't have time to anoint the body with oil and spices because the Sabbath was upon them. They had to get Jesus in the tomb quickly because it could not work after sundown. But these ladies took note of where the tomb was because they plan on returning after the Sabbath, early Sunday morning.